For the past number of weeks now, we've been looking at different times in Jesus' ministry when he draws a very distinct line and is very clear about what his expectations are for us. And something I've noticed as I've been thinking about some of these things and kind of looking at these different teachings and different stories of Jesus is that oftentimes where Jesus comes down the hardest, it isn't even so much about what we do, it's about who we are. It's about our identity. It's about really kind of the core stuff of what it means to be a disciple. So for instance, the first week, we looked at how Jesus drew a line that included people instead of excluded people. That was really important to him. Even those that others might shun, would want no part of, Jesus drew a line that included them. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he calls us to do the same. So we are to be people of hospitality and people of welcome. That's who we are. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. The week after that, we talked about how we as disciples are to practice what we preach. Our actions should line up with the things that we say we value. So we should be people of integrity. We should be people, the image I used that day was that we should have one face with which we approach the world, not a different face for here, a different face for here, but one face, and that face should be a reflection of Jesus, as close as we can get. That's who we are. Last week, we talked about Jesus' prohibition against judgment. We're not to judge others. Jesus, the way he put it is that the measure you judge will be the measure with which you are judged. Pretty serious stuff. I mean, he drew a pretty distinct line here on this issue. So we're to be people of love, not people of judgment. And the reason for that's really a fairly practical one. People don't typically change because they're judged. If anything, they get defensive. People change because they're loved. That's what transforms us in our relationships with others, certainly in our relationship with God. God loves us, and it's in the power of that love that we're changed, that we're transformed. And that all kind of sets up for what we're going to talk about today. Another biggie and another tough one, and that is that we are to be people of forgiveness. And not of unforgiveness. As people who have received grace upon grace, that's a song that our band sings sometimes on Saturday night and at the Starting Point service. As people who've received that grace, we are to be vessels of it. It's intended to be shared with others. So therefore, forgiveness is not something that we just do, it's something that we are. It's part of our DNA as disciples. That doesn't mean it's always easy. Years ago, I preached a sermon, and this was what was in the bulletin. Only the strong, and then there were four dashes, and the letters IVE. This is kind of like Wheel of Fortune. You got to try to figure out what, but you don't get any letters. So when people saw that, of course, the first thing to come to mind is only the strong survive, right? It's Darwinianism, the survival of the fittest, natural selection and all that, but that wasn't the answer I was looking for. The answer I was looking for was this: only the strong forgive. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is an attribute of the strong." And I absolutely think that's true. It takes a strong person to be able to let go of that hurt, that anger, that whatever it is that's boiling underneath the surface. That takes strength. It also takes, I think, wisdom. It's an attribute or a byproduct of wisdom. So even if you take the religious element out of forgiveness, it still makes sense. So for instance, one example of that is that most people who the people who do the most damage to others, who injure others, oftentimes are people who have been injured themselves. And you may have heard me say this before: hurt people hurt people. And the better you understand that the people who are lashing out, the people who are doing damage to others, oftentimes have unresolved issues, they're hurting themselves, It's not like they can't help themselves, but that's part of it. And I think the more you understand that, the better you're going to be with those people and in offering forgiveness. The other reason that this is a byproduct of wisdom is that forgiveness is really a gift we give ourselves. I know it might seem like a gift we give others, but it's really a gift we give ourselves. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a minute, because that's kind of a biggie. But we're going to take a look at the text right now. This is from Matthew 18, and Jesus comes down as hard on this issue as probably any others in his teachings. I'm just going to read the first two verses of a very long text, and then instead of reading the parable of the unforgiving servant, he tells a parable to kind of illustrate this teaching. We're going to watch a short little movie that is kind of a modern retelling of this parable of the unforgiving servant. It's a great story, and so we're going to read just a couple verses here. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" That would have been a lot. I think the requirement of the law was like three times. And so Peter was being generous here. And Jesus says to him, "Not seven times, I tell you, but 77 times. Some translations, it's 70 times seven. But the idea is, you're just supposed to keep forgiving. That's who we are. And then he tells a parable.
I've got an appointment with Mr. Wood.
I have your 6 o'clock here, Mr. Wood. Mr. Wood, we'll see you now.
Thank you.
Take a seat, Mr. Martell. Do you know why you're here?
Yes, sir.
I've been studying your accounts for the last 2 years, and you have managed to collect an overwhelming amount of debt, $2.3 billion, and not a single effort has been made to make payment. I've contacted the company lawyer. The trial will take place in 3 weeks, and you have until then to make payment in full.
But, sir, how can I ever come up with that much money?
Failure to repay the debt will result in a lifetime prison sentence, and the debt will be passed on to your immediate family.
My family has nothing to do with this.
Your mistakes affect more than just yourself.
Please, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything.
Tony, you can never repay that debt. That's why I've decided to cancel it in full.
I deserve that.
No, but go and forgive as you've been forgiven. Work yourself too hard, Adam.
You know me, sir. I never do. Tony?
You haven't paid rent, Adam. It's been over a month.
I left you a note the other day explaining my situation.
Don't give me that excuse. Pay back what you owe me, every last penny.
I get paid next week. Please, be patient with me and I'll pay back everything I owe.
That's not good enough. Here's your eviction notice. You must pack your things and leave by tomorrow morning.
Did Adam take leave?
Well, not exactly. He called to report he'd been evicted.
Why didn't he show up for work?
I'm not sure. All I know is that he missed his payments, and Tony Martell told him to be out of the company apartment by morning.
Send Tony in when he gets here.
Morning, sir.
I canceled all of that debt of yours. $2.3 billion. But you've got the nerve to evict a man from his apartment for not paying his rent for 1 month?
I can explain.
I've decided to reinstate all of your debt. Every last penny.
It's a powerful story. The old version, the new version, either way, it translates pretty well, I think, into today's situation as well, because it asks a really simple question. How can someone who has forgiven so much not forgive others? Like the guy in the movie that we just watched, the servant in Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant owes a huge amount of money, 10,000 talents. Now, there's disagreement as to how much that was. I'd always heard it was like $10 million. Some scholars say it was more like the number in the video. Either way, it was an insurmountable amount of money. And I know some of our younger people that are graduating from college feel like they've got some incredible debt to pay off. I know my son does, but nothing compared to this. This was truly insurmountable. And the kind of the funny thing is that he just asked for a little bit of time. I just need a little bit more time to pay this off. Somebody actually once figured this out, how long it would have taken to pay back 10,000 talents, and it came out to around 125,000 years. And that was with no interest. With interest, it would have never been, ever been paid off. It seems absurd that someone forgiven that kind of debt would then turn around and have somebody thrown in jail for a relatively small amount of money. It's crazy, but it's not surprising. It's not. As somebody said this just this past week, it's human nature to act like that. We don't want to be taken advantage of. We want what we've got coming to us. We want justice. We want all of that. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus uses this very concrete financial transaction. There's really nothing hard to understand about this. This is not, there's no kind of gray areas in this at all. It's very simple. He owed a tremendous amount of money, and that money was, that debt was forgiven him. And the one who forgave him said, "Now you're to do the same for others." And so just strictly from a financial perspective, it's pretty easy to understand. But of course, Jesus had bigger fish to fry than that. This was a spiritual issue that he was addressing. And basically, the point he was making is, you who have been forgiven so much, an eternal debt that you could never repay yourself, the debt of sin that has been wiped away, you could never repay that yourself, and therefore, it's been paid for you, and you are to forgive others even as you have been forgiven. That's how it works. And that's what God expects of us. God's love, God's grace, they're never meant to stop with us. Freely we have received, freely we are to give. And if we fail to do that, like the servant in the story, then that just shows that we have failed to understand the enormity of what's been done for us. And we failed to live into that. And there are consequences for that, according to this text. Pretty severe consequences for that. This is something that was really important to Jesus. This is something that's really important to God. So I think it's important for us to think about forgiveness. What it is. What's expected of us. Forgiveness, I think, first and foremost, it is something that's given to us that we are to in turn share with others. God's forgiveness, God's love, God's grace, We are to be vessels of it. We receive it. We are to give it as well. But there's a lot of confusion about forgiveness too, what exactly it is. And so I think in order to understand what forgiveness is, we also have to understand what it's not. And so I always try to explain some of these things whenever this topic comes up. So here's some things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying an offense never happened. We don't bury our heads in the sand. We don't go into denial and say, no, that never happened. If it did, it did. That's the reality. Forgiveness is not saying everything's okay, because sometimes it's not. There are consequences to actions, our own and other people's actions, and sometimes we're hurt by those actions. No question about it. So everything may not be okay. Likewise, forgiveness is not saying you no longer feel the pain of an offense. You may feel the pain of that offense forever. It may never go away. That's not what forgiveness says. Forgiveness is not putting yourself into a situation where you can be hurt again. Okay, so if somebody has hurt you, somebody has betrayed you, somebody has disappointed you, you know, it's absolutely okay to create boundaries, healthy boundaries. You don't have to be a martyr. That's not what God's asking here. And finally, forgiveness is not an absence of judgment. It's not an absence of justice. It's just that we let God's justice take care of it. Sometimes the court systems get involved too. Not our job. So our job then is, this is what forgiveness is, it's turning that whole thing over to God. That's really what it is. It's not us anymore. It's like a huge weight gets lifted off of our shoulders when we do that. Forgiveness is letting go of toxic anger and bitterness, which of course always does more to harm the us than the person at whom it's directed. Always. We think we're going to hurt them by that anger boiling underneath the surface in our lives, but it's doing nothing but eating us from the inside out. You've probably heard this before, but this is absolutely true. Holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Yeah, you're not going to be healthy if that's the case. If you're holding on to anger, it's not going to probably do anything to anyone else, but it's certainly going to have an impact on you. So the last thing I would say forgiveness is again, it's something that we do for ourselves. Because when we forgive, it allows us to live fully into God's joy and God's peace and God's love. And like I said, that weight is lifted from us, and it's really what it means to abide in God, is to let that stuff go. There's just no room in Jesus for any of that. And so again, if that's the case, just like I said at the beginning, then forgiveness is who we are. It's not just something that we do, it's who we are. It's something that should be a part of all of our relationships, even with people that we don't know. Everywhere we go, even this past week, we talked about practicing this while you drive. Not necessarily an easy thing to do, but it's a great place to practice it. Definitely is. Forgiveness is something that we do in every relationship. We don't decide on a case-by-case basis who's going to be forgiven. It's just a part of our life. It's part of our DNA. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a constant attitude." And I think he was on to something there. As unworthy recipients of grace, see, we're that guy with $2.3 billion in debt. We have been forgiven that. We are now to pass that forgiveness on to others. That, of course, is the hard part. So I don't want it to sound like this is something I think is easy, because I know it's not. Of all the things we've talked about, and we've talked about some tough things the last couple of weeks, of all the things we've talked about, this one might just be the hardest for us to do. And so one of the suggestions, anytime the subject comes up, when somebody's struggling with it, especially if they come to me and we talk about it, one of the suggestions I'm always going to make is to pray for God's help with this, because sometimes we can't do it alone. A lot of times we can't do it alone. So the first prayer you should pray is, "Lord, help me to forgive from the heart." That's what Jesus says is expected of us. That's where he draws the line. We should forgive. It shouldn't just be words. It should be something that we, you know, that comes from within. If that's too hard, and it is for people, for some, sometimes you've been hurt bad enough, you've been betrayed bad enough, especially if they're not sorry, if they're not repentant. I hear people use that as an excuse sometimes not to forgive. It's not. If you can't pray that prayer, pray this prayer. Lord, help me want to forgive. I believe there are certain prayers God loves to answer, and I think this is one of those prayers that God loves to answer. He will answer that prayer if you pray it. He will. This past week at Dudes in a Diner, one of our group said that years ago when Jesus came into his life, it didn't make him into a morally perfect individual. He said he still had a long ways to go, and he still has a long ways to go. But what struck me was he said that it changed his want-tos, made him want to be a vessel of God's grace and forgiveness. It made him want to be a better husband and father. It made him want to be a reflection of Jesus in his life. And the good news is that Jesus can change our want-tos too. And he can help us with even the toughest things like forgiveness. Things that we maybe never thought we could do. Here's probably one of my biggest kind of ahas this week as I've been thinking about this text and wrestling with it. It's that God wants us to be healthy, he wants us to be happy, and he wants us to be holy. And unforgiveness always stands in the way of that. There's no room in any of those things for harboring unforgiveness and anger. There's just not. Yes, forgiveness is difficult. Sometimes it's nearly impossible from a human perspective. I know that. It's nearly impossible. But here's the good news. That's the bad news. The good news is that with God, all things are possible. The good news is that God's grace is sufficient for us. Our sins have been forgiven. They've been wiped away. God calls us to, in turn, share that grace and that forgiveness with others. I think we should trust God on this one and decide now to be people of forgiveness and to be ambassadors of God's grace. Let us pray. Lord, we come as a people who confess that we're not always where we need to be. Our hearts are not always there. We've got a long ways to go. This is one of those subjects that can mess with even the best of us. It's hard, but we know that in you and with you, all things are possible, even forgiveness. So we just confess our weakness before you, invite you to be a part of our lives, invite you to come in and change us from the inside out. Help us to be vessels of love and forgiveness in all that we do. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.